Church, if you can open up your hymnals to song number 159. Psalm 159, Blessed Be the Name. Hymn 159. All right, church, let's sing this out on the first.
All praise to Him who reigns above, in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for men to die, that He might men redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name.
Take care of you. Amen. All right, great singing this morning. It's good to see you all here. Looks like many more people have gotten healthy, so it's good to see everyone here this morning. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you do not have one of these bulletins, slip your hand up real high. We'll make sure that we get one out to you. And if you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday afternoon again at 4 p.m., and then Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We're going to be on Isaiah 33 this week, so try to make it out for that if you can. We've got the soul-winning opportunities listed there, as well as our salvations and baptisms for the month of November, as well as for 2021. So go ahead and record. Is there any salvations to report? Any soul winning that was done during the week at all that anyone saw you saved? You want to report? Yes, sir. What day was that for?
Thursday.
Amen.
All right.
Anyone else have anything? All right. Very good. Keep up the good work. Obviously, we got a time this afternoon. We'll go out, preach the gospel. If you could make it out to that, I strongly encourage you to do so. Even if you've never done it before, come along with us. You'll be a silent partner. And all you do, you get paired up with someone who's going to be the preacher preaching the gospel. And you can just come along with us and just learn and observe and see how we preach the gospel to people. And we'd love to have you join us for that. We've got the offering totals down there at the bottom of the page for the month of November. Prayer requests. We have one more. Mrs. Estrada is another lady with child in our congregation. So congratulations to the Estrada family, and praise God for that. So we're going to be adding her to the prayers. Did you calculate? Do you know an estimated due date yet, or July 3rd? Okay. All right. Very good. So we're going to add Miss Hope to the list here. And continue to pray for everyone on this list. Is there any other updates for anyone that's on the list? Anyone need anything to report? Yes, sir?
Chef Pete, so he got his tumor removed.
Good. Was that successful?
It was successful.
And he's recovering now?
Yeah, I spoke to him yesterday. He said he wasn't feeling well, obviously. You know.
but yes.
He said that his heart rate was elevated as of right now, but there's no real reason. He said there was just a bunch of cuts they did there, and that's probably why.
Yeah, the irritation to the heart might have something to do with an increased heart rate.
So besides that, everything was good. Everything was completely removed. No issues.
Good. Well, praise God. That's great. So we'll pray this week for, that's Pete Lauderdale, that's Brother Peter's friend who just had a tumor removed from his heart, and he is recovering now, so pray for his recovery, but that was a successful surgery, and very good, very glad to hear that report. And then we're going to continue to pray for Good News Baptist Church. It's a church in Norwood, Ohio, that I mentioned last week. Their pastor had stepped down, so they're in need of a pastor. It's a very small church, but they are in need of a pastor, so we're going to pray that God will fill that role there. And on the next page, November challenge. So where are we at? 21st. So we've got another week and a few days for the month of November. So the goal for this month, the challenge for this month, is to memorize all of Romans chapter 4. Hopefully you've been working on that. And you know, the way I view this is that the beginning is pretty easy if you've been in church for a while, if you've heard a lot of these verses preached. I know it's really easy for me. I use those verses out soul winning and things like that. And then the end is also going to be easier because the verses are all a lot shorter. So right in the middle, if you made it to the middle, you know, some really long verses and they're kind of worded slightly different, but real similar, you know, but get past that. Don't give up if you're working on it. It will get a little bit easier. And hopefully you could make it and be able to quote the passage. And what you need to be able to do is just quote it out loud to someone else to be able to check your work that you have it right, so that they could stop you. If you misquote a verse, they could say that's not right. They're not going to tell you what it is. They shouldn't be telling you what it is. Just say that's not right, and you have an opportunity to repeat the verse, you know, to make sure that you got it right. And if you can't get it, And then they have to tell you, and then like, oh man, yeah, okay. You got to start all the way back over to try to re-quote that passage. Now, I'm just going to say this. Obviously, you need to just be able to quote it one time, but if you keep stumbling and, you know, like, you're not ready to quote it, if you just can't, like, if it's just, oh, yeah, if they keep telling you and you have all these problems, like, you're not ready. So work on it a little bit more and then try to quote it. So, but that's a challenge. If you can do this memory passage in the time of our challenge here in the month of November, you'll get a prize for that. And it'll be a bigger prize than what you would have normally gotten, which you see on the back. We're doing Romans chapter 4 anyways as a church. We give you 10 weeks to do that. That's the normal pace. We do about 2 verses a week with Bible memory. Obviously, to get all of Romans 4 done in 1 month, you need to go much more than just 2 verses a week. So that's the challenge, is to get this done in a much faster time period. But the good news is that if for some reason you just don't quite finish it and don't get it done completely in November, keep working at it. You'll still be able to earn a prize by getting the whole thing done in the 10 weeks that we have. And we're on week 6 right now. So we're only about halfway through with it on the slower pace. Anyhow, so that's the Bible memory. We got the gingerbread houses. Excited about this. It'll be a lot of fun. We always have a lot of fun with this. It's December 4th. We're going to be meeting from 2 until 4:30. So that's the plan. We're going to build the houses, decorate them, and just have some snacks and hot chocolate, stuff like that. And we always have a lot of fun. Look forward to seeing you for that, here for that. If you didn't already RSVP, I know a lot of people did early. I asked for a lot of people to sign up early for this so that we can make sure we have enough supplies. But we're still, you're still welcome to come and join us. Everything's free of charge, of course. Just let me know how many people are going to be here. And you could sign up on one of those sheets that's over there by that little table underneath the window. So go ahead and sign up for that. And that's also where all of our sign-up sheets are for other events that we're doing, any activities where we need a sign-up sheet for. They all are going to be located over there. We're going to be doing Christmas caroling again this year. Now, I have 4. I copied from last year. Was it? Did you guys again decide 4 o'clock this year? Or was it going to be 4?
Yeah, 4.
4, okay. So does this all look right to you as far as what we're planning on? Very good. So last year was a great success. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to make it. I'm going to see. Hopefully, I'll be able to make it this year. But if you're interested in doing some Christmas caroling, all the information's there. Brother Peter, Brother Devin are organizing this. Just come on out. It's going to be very, very simple, very easy. We got a couple of Christmas songs we're going to be singing and going around. And the way that we do this, just so you understand, they'll explain a lot more in detail. Basically, we're finding neighborhoods and areas where there's already a lot of people who have Christmas decorations out, and people are going to be, we're not going out to irritate people and annoy people and just, whatever. If people are going to be haters on Christmas and on God and whatever, we don't want to deal with that. The whole point of going out Christmas caroling is to bring forth the Christmas cheer and to get people just, excited and be a blessing unto them. So I'm going to be targeting people who we are pretty sure are probably going to be, open to having some Christmas caroling, at least based on the fact that they seem to be celebrating as well. And that's the way that we're doing this. Obviously, this isn't the same as preaching the gospel. We preach the gospel every creature, knocking every door. But when it comes to just doing this Christmas caroling, that's how we're going to do that. So come on out for that, and then there's going to be dinner provided after that. We've got the watch night service on New Year's Eve. It starts at 7 o'clock. And we'd love to have you come for that. We have a lot of fun playing games and just fellowshipping as a congregation, ringing the new year here with us. Love to have you here for that. Upcoming events, other upcoming events are listed there. Delta Air Museum, that's the homeschool field trip. And then our camping trip, May 9th through the 14th. I already got a couple of confirmations. Pastor Anderson is for sure coming, as well as Pastor Thompson. So looking forward to that. I invited a bunch of other people. We'll see when and if they get back to me on being, I'm sure they all will get back to me, but they're trying to get that all nailed down. So that's going to be a lot of fun. And then the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries, looks like Rain and Jihu are sharing a birthday in a couple days here. And then Mrs. Momdahan's got one on the 26th, and Mrs. Carter wrapping up the month on the 29th. That is about it for our announcements. Anyone have anything else? Am I missing something? I don't believe I am. All right, very good. With that, I am going to pass the service back over to Brother Peter. He's going to lead us in our next song.
All right, church, if you could open up your hymnals to song number 101. Psalm 101, Jesus never fails. Thank God for that. Psalm 101. All right, church, and while the offering plate is being passed around, if you can open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. That's the book of Matthew, chapter 9. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire passage. I'm going to ask Brother Carter if he can please do that for us.
Once again, it's the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. And he entered into a ship and passed over, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain other scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard it, when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he came, and when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It's that word of prayer. Brother Peter, you mind praying?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this service, Father. Thank you so much for this church. Lord, I just pray that you fill Pastor Burgess at this moment with your spirit, Father, that he can preach your word with power and with authority, Lord, and quicken his mind to the scriptures that he's studied with you, Father. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, so the sermon I want to preach this morning comes from the last portion of this scripture here in Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to focus in on those last few verses where Jesus is talking about the harvest being plenteous, but the laborers are few. And that's the title of my sermon is The Laborers Are Few. The laborers are few. Look down at verse number 35 where we read these last few verses. The Bible says, And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, I'm going to stop right there And I want to just go over real quickly, you know, why we go out soul winning. Maybe you've come to this church and you see, you know, make a big deal. I was asking the questions about if anyone's seen any salvations. And we have we keep a record of that. But we have these times here. It says soul winning right below our church service times. We have soul winning opportunities. So why do you call it soul winning? Well, first of all, the Bible says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about, I've become all things, all men, that I might by all means save some. So going out and winning souls to Christ and preaching the gospel, look, these things are all synonymous. I'm not going to get into a whole diatribe on why the language and the verbiage that we use is scriptural and biblical, but seek it out for yourself. You'll see that it is. Okay, it is biblical. We're not taking any glory away from the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we're pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're out doing. We're rejoicing in the fact that people are getting saved. We're trying to encourage one another and provoke one another unto love and to good works, which is why we bring up soul winning, is why we talk about, which is why we, you know, we like to hear and rejoice when people are giving the gospel and people are getting saved. And that we can hear about what people are doing throughout the week. That's why we do it. Okay, it's not, no one should be doing this. And look, if it ever happens, you know, shame on you. You shouldn't be doing it to really be like, oh, everybody look at me, I'm so spiritual, I'm doing this. And look, I know this church, that's not why we do that. That's not why anyone's doing this, to the best of my knowledge. And if you do, shame on you. It's not the point. The point isn't to lift yourself up. The point is that we could all rejoice and be happy and thankful and praise God for the people who are getting saved and be an encouragement. So when someone says, wow, this person's going out on a Thursday or a Tuesday or, you know, amen, praise God. That means maybe you could do the same thing. And I also just want to point out here, as you see in Scripture all the time, people are going out. Jesus sent out his disciples 2 and 2. Jesus right here says he went about all the cities and villages, teaching in synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He wasn't just drawing all people where he was to hear the gospel. He's not just staying put in one place going, okay, if you want to hear the gospel, everybody come to me. But these days, that's the model that's being practiced in Christian churches all across the world, is that they've turned church into this place to where, oh, come into the church to hear the gospel. Come in here to preach to hear the gospel. And it's turned church on its head away from the way that God intended church to be. Because now, with that philosophy and that mindset, you've got churches who are trying to gear their service to draw in as many unbelievers as they can in order to hopefully get them saved. Well, when you start gearing a church service for the unsaved, you got a big problem. Because church is an assembly of believers. Born again, baptized believers. That's what the church is comprised of. So when you're having a service for the church, for believers, it ought to be to the believers. How is a believer going to grow and learn and continue to grow spiritually if they come to church every week, all they're hearing is the gospel? All they're hearing is the plan of salvation. Well, you know what? There's a lot more to the Christian life than just understanding the gospel. Look, understanding the gospel is what made you born again. But as a baby, you need to grow. You need the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And that's the point of God appointing teachers and pastors within the church to help believers to grow and not be deceived and not be beguiled by false prophets and bad doctrine. That's the point of the church. But it's incumbent upon every believer to preach the gospel. That's why the Great Commission, Jesus Christ, you know, right before he leaves, after showing himself to the disciples, he said, you know, hey, here's what I want you to do. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go out, go ye out, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say, establish one great megachurch and have all the world come in. He says, no, go ye out, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That has always been the way in the scriptures that things are done. That is always the way. And that's exactly the way that we're trying to do things here. It's follow a biblical model. Look, we need to go forward because there's no reason to believe that unsaved people are just going to want to just come to our church for no reason. Now, there are random people that may come in that are trying to seek God and they want to get right with God or whatever. Praise God for that. Amen. Right? That's great. When unsaved people show up to our church, they're welcome to be in our church service. We're not just like, no, you're not, you know, look, come on in. But what we do is we don't rely then on the sermon to just be dedicated to that one unsaved person that comes in. It's up to us to approach that person and talk to them and have a conversation and hopefully explain the gospel to them. And, you know, and if we fail on that, man, you know, shame on us. When you got someone who actually literally walks into your church, I mean, it can't get much more easier than that. But obviously there's way more that is required of us as believers that God has put on us. And, you know, there's a lot of verses I was going to go into, but or that I wasn't going to go into, that are coming to my mind right now. You know, God has made us ambassadors. You know, the burden of preaching the gospel is solely on believers. It's on us. And if we don't do it, no one's going to do it. And a good tree is going to bring forth good fruit, and we can't rely on other people who are unsaved to bring to preach the gospel. They're not going to do it. We can't rely on God himself just to automatically start saving people without having heard the gospel, without having preachers to preach the gospel, because that's not going to happen.
That's right.
And turn, if you would, to Romans 10 really quickly. So there's a point I want to make in Romans 10. But we saw, I'm going to keep reading for you. We already read the whole chapter, and I already reread some of these verses. But in Matthew chapter 9, we saw Jesus, he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he went out to do it, right? And then in verse 36 it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So he has compassion on his people who are following him. You know, he's going around and preaching, and people want to listen and hear what he has to say. And then verse 37 it says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Why does he say that? Because he sees so many people. I mean, there's multitude. There's a whole bunch of people that show up. They want to hear what Jesus' message is. They want to know. But with that many people, you know, and here's the thing. I'm going to get into this real quickly, but if you have a bunch of unsaved people and they want to know what the gospel is, but they sit down for a sermon, I'm not saying they can't understand, you know, that they won't be able to get saved, but it's a lot harder for a person to get saved just by hearing a monologue or preaching, right, from just being real one-sided.
Yeah.
It does happen where people can hear a gospel presentation and end up getting saved, but that's rare, and here's the reason why. Is that, you know, not everyone is going to understand what's being said the way that it's said at the moment. When you go out, though, and talk to people, you can actually have a conversation with them and based on what they're saying, oh, wait, I don't think you're quite getting this, and you can explain things another way. And you can really help that person individually to understand, right? So, and of course, there's a reason for preaching and preaching to a group, right? But at least when in church, when there's preaching and sermons taught to the group, there's the benefit of the Holy Spirit that resides in every single believer that's able to help each believer to discern and understand if what they're hearing is right or wrong, and to help guide them into all truth and understanding, whereas an unbeliever doesn't have the benefit of having the Holy Spirit residing inside of them. Right? So it's a little bit easier to learn when you're listening to a sermon, you're listening to preaching, from someone standing behind a pulpit and preaching the word of God, when you also have the Holy Spirit to help guide you as well. There's that added benefit. The unbeliever doesn't have that. I've talked to people after church service before that have come into a church that were unsaved, okay? But they were, you know, they were interested or whatever, and it just so happened that an entire sermon was dedicated to a salvation issue, like it was, you know, once saved, always saved, or something along those lines. And I've talked to people, I'm just thinking, like, wow, this is great. They just heard this whole sermon, and I talked to them afterwards, and it just went right over their head.
Yeah.
And they didn't get it. Look, that happens.
Yeah.
That happens a lot. And that's not just one event that I'm thinking of. This has happened multiple times where I've had this happen in the entire time I've been going to church, and then talking to people afterwards. It happens. Okay, it's happened here, it's happened in my former church, it happens. And the reason why, like I said, is because when people don't understand something, you know, it's easy for things to go over their head. But when you're talking to them and having that conversation, you can nail down areas where they might not be getting something and add more to it and give more explanation, right? So, and I think this is also one of the reasons why we see Jesus lamenting a little bit here, saying, hey, the harvest is plenteous because there's all these people here, but the laborers are few. He's not just relying on them all being able to understand what he's saying as he preaches to the multitudes, because he has the disciples there to help and talk to the people individually and talk about being saved. He says in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And, you know, when you're thinking about laborers in a harvest, the laborers have to go forward into the harvest. I mean, you have to get up close and personal to be reaping that harvest and to bring your sheaves, right? I mean, to go and collect them and do the harvest work. He's looking at this mass of people, right? Like it's a big field, like it's this big vineyard or big, area. You've got this crop. You've got this harvest that's just waiting to be reaped. And he says, man, we need more laborers. We need more workers. We need more people to go out there and reap this great harvest. And I believe this is the way it's always been, but it's definitely the way it is today, that we need more laborers to go forth. And before I get into Romans 10, I want to ask you this question, right? First of all, I want to present this to you. He's talking about laborers being those who are going to bring forth the harvest. It's labor. It's work. It is labor. And Jesus is asking for more laborers. Now, how many Christian churches today are saying, we need more workers to go out and reach people with the gospel of Christ, as opposed to, oh, if you just live a good lifestyle and here and there, maybe if you have an opportunity, if it comes up, you could talk about Jesus. Look, talk about Jesus when it comes up. Amen, right? Live a sold out, right? You know, live a clean lifestyle, absolutely. But don't be relying on that as your evangelism. Don't be relying on that as saying, well, I'm such a great laborer. You're not doing anything. I mean, by keeping from sin, you're just keeping the law. You're not laboring for the lost. The labor is going out into the harvest and going out and doing the work of a laborer. Now, along these same lines, and you know, this is my plea, and you're going to get this as well later, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. We need more laborers. I believe there's a lot of people who would do a lot of things to be a laborer to earn money in this world. I mean, there's a lot of Christians who, if they received an opportunity to get a job that paid whatever, I mean, whatever a lot of money is to you, doesn't matter what it is, any amount, I don't care what you're talking about, six figures, whatever. I say, man, I got this great opportunity to make all this money. But you got to move to a whole nother state, or you got to move, you know. A lot of people would say, that makes sense. I'm going to do that because, hey, why not? I mean, I'll go work over there. I'll be a laborer. Someone's calling me to labor, and they're going to give me a great reward. Sure, I'll go do that. And the world has no problem with that. And no one's going to look at you funny if you say, yeah, I moved. If someone asked me, why did you move to Georgia? I said, well, I moved to Georgia because I got this great job that pays me twice as much as I was making before. So, yeah, I uprooted my whole family and moved here. People don't have a problem with that. The world doesn't have a problem with that. And, you know, a lot of Christians do that very thing. And I'm not saying that that inherently is wrong either. So don't take this the wrong way. I'm not just saying that it's wrong if a person moves for a job. But start applying this as being a laborer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, what a lot of people don't understand is that there is a great reward for working for the Lord. God does have that. It's just not a financial fiscal one in this lifetime. It's just not a reward that you're going to see within the first 2 weeks of working, of your employment. You're not going to get that paycheck right away. But there is a reward. There's a reward in heaven. There's a reward that fadeth not away. There's a reward that doesn't corrupt, that doesn't rust, that people can't steal. Okay, there's a reward that God will give you for the work that you do for him. And that I mean, an eternal reward versus a temporal reward? Let me think about that for a while. Which one really is more valuable? Unfortunately, for a lot of people, the money that's going to burn up is more valuable to them. But that's why we need to walk by faith and not by sight. That's why we need to know, say, hey, God will take care of you. We read the saying this morning. And not just will he take care of you, he's going to reward you. If you work for him, he promised this already. There's going to be a judgment seat of Christ where all of your works are going to be gathered together and tried by fire. And whatever is remaining, whatever you did that's of value for the Lord that remains, he's going to reward you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That is a truth. That is a fact. Don't lose sight of that fact. Amen. Amen. Now the world's going to say, wait, you left a good job? You left this? You left the comfort? You left everything else to go be part of a church? See, that doesn't make sense to the world. Yeah. But you know what? That makes perfect sense to Jesus Christ. Yeah. Jesus Christ calling saying, hey, we've got a great harvest here. I need some laborers. I need some people to come forth and work. But modern Christians say, my laborers going in. I've got a job already. It pays well. I'm comfortable. And this is why the laborers are few. But if we're going to look at Scripture, is it really that crazy for someone to leave, to pick up and move, to go and be part of an organization that's sending forth laborers? And you say, well, why do I have to move to be part of an organization that's sending forth laborers? And by organization, I'm just talking about a church. Okay, I'm not talking about some big denominational structure of whatever. I'm just talking about a church, right? A good local church. You say, I can win souls of Christ anywhere. That's a true statement. You can win souls of Christ anywhere. It's true. It's a fact. And I hope people are winning souls to Christ everywhere. But you know what? It's not happening. And we also have scriptural evidence here that's going to tell us that the rule is that people are not going to go forth and preach the gospel unless they're being sent. And what you have in church, in a right church, a righteous church, you're going to have people, churches sending people out just as Jesus was sending out his disciples to go and preach the gospel. Well, you know what? Jesus is still doing that through his local churches, because if he's the head of the church, guess what? His commandment is still the same, to send out the disciples to go and preach the gospel, just as it was here on earth when he was literally physically on this earth. It's the same thing when if he's the head of the church, you better believe he's still commanding, hey, go ye out and therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But now it's going to start giving us the requirements. Well, because people hear that verse and be like, oh, well, I mean, everyone calls on the name of the Lord, right? I mean, doesn't the Catholic, and that means the Catholic's saved, right? Don't they call on the name of the Lord? And people get you know, all irritated about this, which is really just a scripture, first of all. But second of all, it goes on to explain that it's not just talking about someone who just says something with their lips but doesn't believe it in their heart. Right. Yeah. And it tells you that it's not just like these words, but it's people who are literally calling on the Lord in faith, which if you read this in context anyways, earlier on it explains that as well. But what we get here is this, I don't want to call it a formula, but this chain of events that happens for people to call on the name of the Lord. Verse number 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So right there, what the verse is talking about for calling on the name of the Lord is not talking about people who don't believe, first of all. He's saying, how can you call on the name of the Lord unless you believe? In this context, right? Obviously, unbelievers can call on the name of the Lord, but that's not what this is talking about. That's not what this verse is meaning in context. It's talking about, well, hey, look, first of all, you have to believe. And then it says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Well, that makes sense. How could anyone believe in something they haven't heard about? They don't even know, but they're ignorant of. Of course, that makes sense. But then look at this, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, obviously then, in order to hear something, you need to have the, you know, in order for sound to go forth, there needs to be a source of that sound. If someone's going to hear something, well, there needs to be someone preaching on the other end, right? And then verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And there it flat out says, it's talking about the gospel, preaching the gospel. We need more preachers preaching the gospel. Well, how is that going to happen unless they're being sent? Which is why you need to get yourself in a church where you're being sent. Say, I know this person, and they don't go to a church, but they're still preaching the gospel. Hey, amen. But how many people are doing that? That's the exception to the rule, my friends. And I'll submit this much. It may happen for a while, but it's not going to happen in the long run, in the long term. Church is important. And again, this isn't a sermon about church being important. You know, I preach plenty of those. But don't get the wrong idea on church itself and how important it really is. Now, going back to Matthew chapter 9, that's why I want to make another point here. Because Jesus made this comment. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Obviously, we need laborers. We need more people getting plugged in. We need more people saying, I want to be a laborer, because the laborers are few, and there's a huge work in front of us. Verse 38, Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I say amen to that too. Everything should start with prayer to God. Everything should. Everything. We should be seeking God first in all that we do, all the decisions that we make, every endeavor that we want to do. We ought to be praying for God's help, for God's wisdom, for God's guidance, and praying, hey, God, you know, I pray God will lead more people to our church and add people to this church as he sees fit. I pray that God will send forth more laborers into this church so that we can do more. Absolutely. Everything starts with prayer, but at the same time, we can't just sit back and do nothing. We don't just go, okay, well, I just prayed about it, and that's it, because this isn't one of those areas that you have no control over either. We have to go to God first. We need God's blessing on us. Although, I mean, if without God, we're ultimately going to be able to do anything. But that being said, the inverse is not true, saying, oh, that we could do anything, you know, that anything can happen without us. There's things that God has required for us to be a part of, like a person's salvation. God is not just saving people without them hearing the word of God from a preacher that has preached to them the word of God, that has preached to them about salvation. It's not happening. They have to hear it. Now, you may hear it, you know, it doesn't have to be someone necessarily knocking at your door to hear the word of God. Obviously, there's many places and ways and times in which you can receive the word of God. I didn't get saved from someone knocking on my door, but I had heard the gospel, I had received the truth, and I got saved in my bedroom without anyone else around. That's when I called on the name of the Lord. That's when I got saved. That's when I put my trust in Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. Someone had to be involved in that. Someone had to be planting the seed. I just brought it up on I think it was on Wednesday. You know, we got the seed here. We got the word of God. But this isn't, this book isn't going to grow legs and a mouth and start talking to people and preaching what's written inside of here. Now, absolutely, you need to have the word of God. That is the seed for people to get saved, but it doesn't happen on its own. We are God's husbandry. We are God's laborers, which is why Jesus is saying we need more laborers. We need more people to go out and work. He's going to use us. God will use us, but we need to yield ourselves to his will. And again, I've covered this a lot in Wednesday night sermons. If you weren't here for that, you can check that out online. We have a great work that needs to be done, but we need people who have a mind to work. I love this verse. Turn, if you would, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I'm going to read for you from Nehemiah chapter 4. And if you remember just overall the context of Nehemiah, it's when the children of Israel, after they had been in captivity, were sent back to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, rebuild the wall, and rebuild the temple ultimately, right? And in Nehemiah chapter 4, there was a lot of opposition when they're just literally trying to just rebuild the wall, right? They're just trying to get everything back up, try to build up that defense, build up that wall of the city to continue then doing the work inside. And they met with a lot of opposition. But what I love about this story, it's a success story, because they did build the wall, even in the face of all the opposition, of all the God haters, of all the people who are trying to stop the work. Nehemiah 4:6 says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." And what we see in this story, and you know, read the whole story later on, it starts with the prayer with Ezra and Nehemiah going to God, right? And everything being of God, and God blessing their way, and God working in the hearts of the kings at the time to allow this to happen and to furnish them with the supplies that they need and to give them what they needed to do this job. God supplied all of their need, but you know what? You still needed the people to work to get that work built, to get that work done. God provided everything, but that wall would not have been built if people didn't stand up and say, "We're going to build this wall." God has provided everything needed for people to get saved, but people are not going to get saved unless people say, "Well," and say, "You know, we're going to go forth and preach the gospel." That's just the way it is. We need laborers to do the work. And yes, it's labor. I'm not trying to stand up here and lie about it and say it's not a bunch of work. It is work. But when you understand you're laboring for the Lord, when you understand there is a great recompense of reward for those who would labor for him, that helps make the you know, and not to mention all the other benefits. I mean, it's a great job anyways. It's going to bring you joy. It's going to bring you peace and happiness. You're walking in the Spirit. You're doing good. You know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when you're pointing people to Christ and giving that gift of eternal life, obviously it doesn't come directly from you, but you're helping people receive that gift of eternal life. Amen. That's very blessed. We have a great work that needs to be done because there is a harvest here in Georgia. And you know what? The fields are white on the harvest. There are lots of people out there that are ready to get saved. We see it every week. But would to God we could have more laborers and cover more ground and reach more people. I mean, there's millions of people in this whole Atlanta area. Millions. And we're a church of less than 100 people. And I'm not saying we're the only ones doing the work, but there are not very many. There are not very many. I don't know the exact number of how many there are, but it's very, very, very small. Now, there's a lot of churches. A lot of churches in Georgia. A lot of Baptist churches in Georgia. A lot of people going to church in Georgia. But not a lot of laborers. We look to God. God, please send us the laborers. Send us everything that we need to get this work done. But then it's on us to stand up and to step up and start doing the work that he's called us to do. You're in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Yes, look at verse number 7. We're going to see here that God is always looking to use people for his will. He's always looking to find someone that he could use. And what you're going to see in Scripture as we look at these next few passages, he's looking for individuals. An individual can do a lot in service to the Lord. Individually, you need to decide if you're going to be that person that's going to step up when God's looking, when God's calling. Look at verse number 7. Let's look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand." So what's happening here is King Asa is being rebuked by a prophet of the Lord. Because in the past, he had defeated massive armies, way outnumbered, but he put his trust in the Lord. The Lord's going to fight our battles for us. And then he went out to the battle. Right? And with all the time where God is fighting the battles for the people, practically every time, they're still going out to fight, even though God's the one getting the credit for the victory, right? But they're still showing up. They're still showing up to the battle. They're still going forward to the fight. And he's being rebuked here because instead of relying later on in his life, instead of relying on the Lord as he did earlier, now he's just going to Syria and trying to get help from other people instead of turning back to God as his defender. Instead of trusting in the Lord, he kind of lost that faith. But what I want to show you here is in verse number 9, he's explaining that God, just as he had helped him in the past, look at verse number 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. The whole earth, not just in Israel, not just in one place, the whole earth. God's eyes are seeking the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God is looking to show himself strong, to show God strong through anybody who's willing to allow that to happen. Just to say, look, there's a great opportunity here. You're being targeted. You've got armies coming against you. You've got this battle coming up. Hey, trust me. God's saying, trust me. Look, I'm right here. Trust me. Look to me. I'll provide for you. I'll fight your battles for you. I'll defeat the enemy. I love doing it when the odds are stacked against you because that's going to give more glory and honor unto the Lord. So God loves when that happens. He loves the underdog, right? When they're righteous. He loves the underdog when they're, hey, here I am, Lord, send me. I'm ready to go. Let me do this. God loved using David when he faced Goliath. Why? Because look at how much glory and honor came unto the Lord because of that. And we know David's heart was right because I think at least 3 times when he's recounting that story, he's saying, the Lord did this, the Lord did this, the Lord did this. God, he had no doubt in his mind why he was able to defeat Goliath. Even from the very beginning, he's saying, hey, look, if God was able to deliver me from the mouth of the lion and the mouth of the bear, he'll definitely be able to deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. I don't care how big he is, because God's able to do way more than that. And see, he gives God the credit, and God is able to do that. And of course, God shows himself strong in people like that. God wants you to be a laborer. He's called you to be a laborer. God wants you to be strong, and look, you don't have to say, well, I can't speak that well. I can't explain things very well. Well, I'm not that good at the, Look, let God show himself strong in you. Amen. Let God do that. So I'm not very good at it. Look, that's even better. If you don't have the natural talent, if you don't have that ability just because of the way that God made you, if that's not something that you were blessed with, of being a good speaker or not being nervous in front of people or whatever, even better, because God's going to show how much he works through people. He shows himself strong in weakness. But you have to have the faith, and you have to show up as a laborer to the work. You make that decision for yourself. God's looking. God doesn't care where you came from, what you look like. God's looking for someone to stand up so that he can show himself strong as long as your heart's perfect toward him. Hey, look, God's just looking for someone who honestly, genuinely wants to be used of God. God, I love you. I trust you. I want you to work in my life. I mean, is anyone here not going to say that? Of course you would, right? I mean, it's one of the reasons why you're here. Well, yield yourself to be a laborer for the Lord. We need more laborers. And you know, I mean, thank God, our church, we have, it's full of people who are laboring for the Lord right now, but our full is not very big as far as numbers go, right? Like I said, we've got under 100 people. Now, I think it's great. I love this church. We're continuing to grow. God's adding to this church practically every week, it seems. And that's awesome, and we're excited about this. Exciting. But we need more laborers. I mean, I see a huge job in front of us, and we all need to get plugged in and get going on this work. And even if there's people that end up hearing this message later on, not today, some other time, hey, get plugged in to a church that's sending people out to do the work, because there's a lot of labor that needs to be done. Amen. Turn if you would to Ezekiel chapter 22. God is faithful, and God is doing his part. I mean, we could look at it and say God has done more than his part, but God has definitely done his part. He's done his part for our salvation. He's done all the work for our salvation. Jesus Christ is the one who suffered and bled and died on the cross and then rose again from the dead. I mean, that's everything that was required for our salvation, to be paid for, all of our sins, to the payment made in full. He did all that work for us. It's just left up to us to believe. Now, after that, after you're a believer, yet you're saved. Amen. He did all the work for you. Praise God. Now God's got to work for you, but guess what? God will supply all your needs for the work that you need to do too. Similar to him supplying all of what you lacked for you to be saved, he supplies all that for you. 100%. There you go. He's not calling you to the work to leave you high and dry with nothing, with no tools, with no ability to get the work done. He will supply the ability. Show up, be a laborer, be willing to be trained, and God will show himself strong through you. I really don't like doing this, but again, it's who I know the most. It's me. You know, if you had known me before, if you know me a long time ago, before I even got into a good church, you would know that I was a very shy person just in general, and not, you know, not able. The thought of standing in front of a group of people, like even like this, it's just not a huge group, would make me physically ill. And in fact, it has made me physically ill in the past. Before I started preaching, I had an opportunity to speak at some event. It was a political thing. It wasn't religious at all. It was a political thing. And I had something I just had to get. I was actually when Pastor Anderson was tased at the border, or the border patrol, not at the border, because he wasn't crossing any border. He was at the border patrol checkpoint. And I was at this political rally, and I just felt like, man, they opened up the mic. And I was like, man, I want to talk. I want to just let people know that this happened. This is crazy, you know, whatever. So I wanted to say it. And I was hemming and hawing, and I like finally mustered up the courage to do it. And as soon as I was done, I had this instant just gut reaction. You can ask my wife. I went home right away. I was supposed to go back to work. It was like on my lunch break. I went home, and I was just like, I need to lay down. And I physically just had this like someone stabbed my gut 1,000 times because of my nerves for speaking. Okay, and that wasn't even like for God. That was just at some political event, right? My point to all this is saying, well, obviously that's not happening to me now, right? I just allowed God to work in my life. I recognized the truth of Scripture that says you need to be doing this. You need to be preaching the gospel. Now look, for me, God led me to a path of pastoring a church, but and that may not be the path for you specifically, but preaching the gospel and being a laborer is the path for everybody. Right. And, you know, similar to not being able to speak in front of people, I also had a hard time speaking to people at the dorm, even just one-on-one. In fact, the first person I led to Christ was someone who was like a teenager. And I was stumbling all over the place, dropping my Bible, and you know, not being very smooth. Let's put it that way with my presentation, okay? With talking to this person. But it's not my strength that got that person saved. It was the Word of God, it was the power of God, and God using someone who's willing to do that work. So of course God gets all the glory and the credit, and the less skill you have, the better as far as giving God more honor and glory and credit. But don't let that be a stumbling block to you saying, well, I don't think I could do this. I don't think I'm good enough. I don't think, you know, you have these doubts and fears. Put that all aside and be a laborer for the Lord, because let him work through you. Let him work through you. And I would say now, as we look at Ezekiel chapter 22, you know, God's there doing his part. God's going to supply our needs. But woe unto us when we're not willing to do our part. When he makes the promises, he's faithful. He's willing to do everything for you. And then we just back up and there's nobody. You know, as God's eyes are running to and fro throughout the earth, he's not finding anybody. Well, then it's woe unto us. Look at verse number 24. The Bible says, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. So this is talking about the false prophets of the land that are really doing damage to people and devouring souls. Look, we have this today. There's plenty of false prophets out there that are reaching a lot of people that are devouring souls. This is the landscape that we see today. There's way too many people out there out for money, making merchandise of the people, and not doing the work of the Lord, not caring about the people, not preaching the things that they ought to be preaching for filthy lucre's sake is why they're not doing it. And, there's so many false prophets. Verse number 26 says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. These are people who don't want to preach on sin, right? There's no difference between the holy and profane. They're taking the profane things and everything's fine. But no, there needs to be a difference between the holy and profane, between right and wrong, between good and evil. And you need to call it out and call it for what it is and not be afraid to say, look, this is wicked. This is abomination. And we're not going to stand for this. And we're not even going to pretend like it's okay, as if everything's just fine. We can have perverts and pedophiles and, oh, everything's just fine. We can't say anything wrong about that. No. The false prophets do that, but the man of God doesn't. They put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Yeah, they're leaders, they're political leaders, right? They're princes, they're rulers. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. Again, happening all the time. Yep. Well, we got a word from the Lord. Well, the Lord says this, the Lord says that, and they're not reading Scripture at all. They're preaching out of their own heart and lying to the congregation, lying to the flock while they devour souls. It's wicked as hell. And you know what? God doesn't like when this happens either. Look at verse 29. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Look at verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. He doesn't say he sought for a church. He didn't say he sought for a nation. He didn't say he sought for a people. He said, I sought for a man. What a sad state when you've got a whole group of people given over to this abomination and not one person is willing to stand in the gap. Now, in this climate that we're reading about here, that's not going to be a very comfortable place to be, to stand up for righteousness, to stand up for the truth, to stand up for the Word of God. Because you're going to have all these other people, these wicked false prophets and the people that are following them, endorsing them, and the princes are all going to be coming after you. Because they hate the Word of God, because they don't want to hear that preached, because they don't want to be exposed for their own wickedness. It's not a comfortable place to be, but you know what? It's so important that somebody can stand in that gap. He's saying, look, I've tried not to just have to destroy this people. God's not wanting that these people are just all going to die and perish. That's not his desire. But as a just God, he's going to bring that judgment on the people. And he's saying, look, I'm trying to find anything. God's long-suffering. God's merciful. I'm just looking for someone. Someone just stand in the gap. And he found none. None. No one wanted to do it. Sorry, God. I got other things going on. Sorry, God, I'm too busy. Sorry, God, I'm comfortable with my job right now. Sorry, God, I'm comfortable with my life right now. Verse 31, therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompense upon their heads, saith the Lord God. That's reality. That's what happens when people aren't willing to stand in that gap. I don't believe that every single person here was unsaved in Ezekiel 22 that he's talking to or talking about. I don't believe that for a second. I believe there were believers there that were saved, but no one was willing to stand in the gap. No one was willing to do the hard job. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's a desperate need. There's a desperate need for laborers. There's a desperate need in our country today and around the world for laborers. Now, we talked a lot about soul winners, about people who are going to preach the gospel. That is the primary need. That's the most important thing. But I can't even say necessarily the most important. It's equally important, at least. We need pastors as well. We need someone who's gonna stand in that gap. People who are not just going to, you know, preach the gospel. We definitely need that, but we need more local churches that are going to be sending people forth to preach the gospel. That is also a desperate need. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at some of the requirements necessary for a person to pastor a church. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. You know, I believe, you know, first of all, after we look at these requirements, I mean, this is a requirement that any Christian should follow anyways. In general, I mean, you know, if you're a woman, you're not going to be the husband of one wife, obviously. But, you know, with the rare exception, being blameless, being given hospitality, all these things are all good for every believer to possess as far as following a certain standard, right? Living by a certain standard. This shouldn't just be unique to a pastor. What this means is that this is just the minimum requirements that someone has to meet before they could be put in a position of being a pastor. Like, if you're not able to meet this, then there's no way you should be a pastor. But really, an entire church should be full of people who could meet these requirements, right? I mean, you see what I'm saying? And here's the thing. You may be sitting there going, well, I don't know if I want to pastor a church someday. That's okay. It's still, you know, the decision is up to you. But there's a desperate need. And even for myself, you know, there's some people who they have a desire and they really want to become a preacher one day, they want to be a pastor. Praise God for that. I'll tell you right now, that wasn't where I was when I started even being trained. And I would at least admonish you and encourage you to do, you know, if you don't have that desire, to follow a path like mine, even if it doesn't lead you to become a pastor of a church. My thinking and my goal was I want to be the best Christian I could be. I just decided, you know what? I want to do what I can for the Lord. That's where my heart was once I finally got plugged into a good church, right? I got saved a while back. I didn't always have that desire to be the best Christian I could be. That was very low on my list when I was living out in the world and being worldly. But once I got into a good church and started getting right with God, then my mind started changing. I started walking in the Spirit more. I said, you know what? I don't know what you know where I'm going to end up. I wasn't planning on pastoring a church at all. In fact, preaching was very uncomfortable for me. But I realized, you know what? I'm going to put myself out there to do what God would have me to do and just try to be the best. And at the time, I was going to Faith Forward Baptist Church, and it was a smaller church. And I said, you know what? And that probably helped motivate me as well, because it's a smaller church. Didn't have the luxury of there being a whole bunch of other people that you could say, oh, well, someone else can do that, right? So I'm thankful that now I'm able to get where I am. But you know what? It shouldn't matter how many other people there are, because the need is still just as great. It's just an easy excuse to say, well, there's a whole bunch of other people that can do this job. But you have a personal walk with God. You have a relationship that you have how are you going to deal with your own spiritual life with God, right? You can't put that off on anybody else. That's between you and the Lord. And yes, I think it did help me to be motivated to do more things that I was uncomfortable, I didn't really want to do in my flesh, but I started doing them because I could see the need, and I was like, well, someone's got to do this. Someone's got to do it. But you ought to have that desire to say, you know what, God, I'm willing to do what you would have me to do. If it happens to be pastoring a church, okay. If not, fine. But you ought to be yielding yourself to be able to say, you know what? I don't think I'm very good at this, but I'm going to try it anyways because I don't see any reason why I can't. I don't see any reason why I'd be barred from preaching. And look, nobody's going to be, no man is going to be barred from preaching in this church. You say, well, I've been divorced before. You can still stand behind a pulpit and preach. You just can't become a pastor. You can preach a sermon. You can still edify the church. You can have something to say and have a valid, preaching, but you're not going to end up being in that position to pastor the church, but you can still help and serve God in many ways. And you could look at this list, right? We're going to see some other things, but if you're striving to be used of God to where he wants you to be, that's the ultimate goal and point is just say, okay, well, I'll just do what you want me to do, God, and allow yourself to be led of him. So I never saw myself becoming a pastor until much later on. And when I made the decision then to say, yeah, you know, this is something I do want to do, again, it was out of a burden of necessity where I was looking at it going like, we traveled around quite a bit and I'd go and visit other churches because, when we go on vacation, we never took a vacation from church, from serving God. I mean, if we're going to go out and travel or do something, we always found the best church that we could attend. Doesn't mean we didn't travel, but it just means, we never break from God. You should never break from God. I mean, that, to me, it's just kind of like, anyways, I don't want to get off on that rabbit trail. So we go and visit churches, and I do research and try to find where's the best church we go to. And what I found was just a lack of churches that were following the Lord and putting a difference between the clean and the unclean and sending people out to do the work. It was sad. I said, wow, I didn't realize how bad it was. Because again, it's easy to have that mindset. Oh yeah, there's all these churches that are all doing a great thing. Start going to them and see for yourself. How great is it? It may not be as great as you think. So that's led me to say, okay, well, God, if the work isn't being done, I'm not going to stand here and complain about it. If there's no reason why I can't stand up and do the work, then you better stand up and do the work. But let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And maybe you don't fit the bill right now, but you know what? There is a need. Verse number 1, the Bible says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Amen. And when I said that I didn't desire the office of a bishop, that wasn't my original intent, but there came a point where I did desire that job, right? So I'm not saying like I went into this unwillingly. It just wasn't my original intent and focus. So because some people have that right from the beginning where they're saying, I desire to be a preacher one day. This is what I want to do. And they kind of work towards that goal. For me, it worked a little bit backwards. I was being trained and taught in a lot of different areas before I finally realized, this is what I want to do. But hey, great. I was already going down the path of receiving the training for that before I even decided I wanted to do that, just because I wanted to help out as much as possible in church. But we need more. We need more men to do this. Verse 2 says, a bishop then must be blameless. Well, you know what? Y'all should be blameless. Do you disagree with that? No, I think I should be blamed. I think I should be blamable. No, blameless. The husband of one wife, I already brought that up. Vigilant. Okay, everyone should be vigilant. Right? I'm just being aware, like looking out for things. Sober, right? Not just sober as in free from controlled substances, which I do believe that, but sober also just kind of being serious about things, taking things seriously. It's not, life isn't just a big joke, right? There's things that are very important. Like understanding that when God seeks for a man to stand in a gap, there's a dire consequence to him not finding one. Like, you have to be serious about that. No, God doesn't play around with that. He's miserable and long-suffering, but if he can't find anyone, then guess what? All that's left for him is judgment. And a lot of people are going to die. Of good behavior, again, I think I should be of bad behavior. Given the hospitality, apt to teach, so being able to teach people. And look, some people are better at this than others. I admit that. God has given different abilities, but you can still always learn to do more and to improve on areas where you're not as good at. Everyone can do that. You're all capable of doing that. And if there's a weak area or something where you think you're not very good at explaining things, why don't you try practicing more? And one good, guess what? Here's one good practice at being able to explain things. Come out soul winning with us. Because you know what we do when we go out soul winning? We explain the gospel. We explain salvation. Explain what it means to be saved. And you can learn over time how to get good at explaining that to people. Now, granted, it might just be in that one area, but, you know, as you do it more, you're getting used to explaining things to people, you'll start to be able to apply that in other areas as well. So there's a fix if you're not very apt to teach, to be able to learn and gain that skill. God will give that to you. And look, if God wants you to be in that position, he'll give you what you need. Guaranteed. He'll give you what you need. And just one more credit or glory to God, going back to my own life when I became a pastor, you know, it was really, really difficult for me to, before I became a pastor, to prepare sermons. Now, I got used to doing it regularly, but it still took, it was really time consuming. And I had to go from not preparing 3 sermons a week to then starting doing that. And I was a little nervous about that, I'll be honest, because it's a lot of work. But one of the things I noticed right away is that God allowed me to start being able to come up with more sermon ideas as I was reading his word and studying. The practice of being able to prepare sermons, even while you're working, even doing everything else, somehow I was able to do that when I didn't feel like I was able to do that before. Why? Because I got put into a position that I believe that God wanted me in and then gave me what I needed to fulfill that job. As I worked and endeavored and yielded myself, God will do what you want me to do. Then God says, okay, now I'm going to allow you to be able to do this and give the tools that you need. Let's keep going here. Verse number 3, the Bible says, not given to wine, no striker, so you shouldn't just be easily provoked and able to, and you know, getting into these fights, fist fights, not greedy of filthy lucre, that's a big one. And again, no one should be given to wine, no Christian should be given to wine, a striker, or greedy of filthy lucre. None of us should be greedy. None of us should be just prone to getting in fist fights, right? But patient, not a brawler, and not covetous. And again, this is almost a repeating of the earlier things that was stated in verse 3. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Amen. All fathers should have their children in subjection with all gravity. All fathers. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil. And again, no Christian should be a novice. Obviously, there's going to be novices when you're new to it. Now, the pastor shouldn't be a novice, but we should all aspire to not be a novice. If you're a novice now, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with being a novice, just a new person, a beginner, right? If you're kind of a beginner of things of God, you haven't read your Bible very much, that's fine, but just start studying, start reading so that you could no longer be labeled a novice. That's the goal, right? Moreover, you must have a good report of them which are without. It's kind of similar to being blameless, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. So we look at this list. Everyone should be striving to meet this criteria anyways, just as part of living a spiritual life for God. And then the good thing would be, hey, we've got a whole church of people that could fit this bill. Great, now who's going to pastor, right? Who wants to step up and then labor for the Lord and do that, be a laborer, go out somewhere, go out to another harvest and gather more laborers and reap in another area? I mean, there's a huge need. We're praying for that church in Ohio. They need someone out there. They need a leader, laborer out there. Because what happens when that church goes away? Well, I mean, they're going to have to find somewhere else to go. But to my understanding, the churches that are in the area, they're not really sending people out. So now you've got laborers that are willing, and they're going to be scattered as sheep having no shepherd. We've got people that are traveling here from South Carolina, a state away. Why? Because there's not really much going on out there as far as churches who are sending people out and sending forth the laborers and doing that work. Alabama, we got a similar situation. I mean, this entire state, this is the United States. I'm not talking about some foreign mission field. This is right here. There's a lack. There's a dearth. But there's nothing that can be done if you're not willing. People need to be willing. And I was going to go into the deacons, but I'm running out of time. The rest of that chapter there, almost the rest of it, talks about then the qualification for deacons. Very similar to pastor. You could read that later, but I want to just bring up this last point here, or almost my last point. You know, the job needs to be taken willingly. 1 Peter chapter 5, and turn if you would to Matthew chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, to whom also an elder." An elder is synonymous with a pastor. "And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So this is instruction, in chapter 5, specifically to elders, to pastors. He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." So a pastor ought to be feeding the flock. Feeding with the word of God, by the way. It's not talking about physically having the potluck every week or whatever. Right? I mean, potlucks are great, but he's talking about feeding them the word of God, right? Taking the oversight thereof. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. They're the overseer of the operations within the church. What's going on, the direction, with, you know, all that. And he says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not because you're forced to, not because you have to, but willingly. So while I preach that, hey, there's a great need, someone needs to stand the gap, you may feel that pressure, but you can't say, well, I'm just going to do this, but you don't really want to do this. And that's why I brought up that point about myself. You know, I saw the need, and I saw that it was great. And if I hadn't seen that, I might not have decided to become a pastor. But I didn't feel like I had to. Like someone's kind of saying, no, you know, like, Pastor Ezra wasn't just like, you have to do this, right? And just kind of pushing you out there and just, you know, that's not the way it worked. And I didn't feel like I had to, that I was just constrained to do this. I took on that job willingly. Why? Because, one, you know, I'd already not been afraid of work. I'm not afraid of work. You ought not to be afraid of work. We ought to be willing to labor. Two, there is a need, and I've always been of the mindset that if you can't, well, always in my adult life, I should say, not when I was a child, been of the mindset that if you see something wrong, if you see a problem, you don't have the right to just complain about it if you're not willing to do something about it. If you have the ability, if you're able to do something about a problem, then do something about a problem. And don't complain about it. Do the work. But be willing to do it. The elders need to take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Right? You don't do it for money either. And I think anyone involved in this year is going to know, look, we're not doing it for money. Okay, that's why I'm still working a full-time job outside of pastoring the church, because it's not about money. And when you hear the preaching that's going on here, it's not like we're just trying to bring in a bunch of money bags to throw money in the offering plate. That's not why we're doing it. And you know what? That ought not to ever be the reason, though, that you would work for the Lord. It's not for money that perisheth. Yeah. And then verse 3 says, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock, right? So you're not like this fascist dictator coming in and everyone's your servants, you know, serving you. You're leading by example, yeah, right? So the pastor's not saying, hey, you guys all need to do this, and I'm going to go take a nap, and I'm going to go do something else, right? No. I mean, the pastor ought to be the first one out there, the boots on the ground, as it were, right? Leading the charge. And that's what you need to be willing to do if you ever want to fill that position of being a pastor someday. Matthew chapter 5, common, very, very famous passage here known as the Beatitudes. Start reading verse number 3. I'm already going over time. Yeah, we'll close with this. Verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, some of the things on this list are things that are not comfortable or things that are not going to be things that you want to be necessarily involved in or part of, like, you know, being poor in spirit or mourning or hungering and thirsting, you know, being persecuted or being reviled. Like, those aren't fun things. But you know what? God says in all these, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed. So we don't want to deceive you on the work, on the labor. It is work. And there are going to be things that go along with this that are not going to necessarily be pleasant. Right? There's going to be oppositions. But you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed of God knowing you're doing what's right. And you know what? You're going to be helping stay off judgment, potentially, from a people when when you've got multiple people now willing to stand in the gap. God's saying, that might just be enough for me not to destroy them. Hey, there's still people, there's still salt on the earth. There's still salt. And what's salt used for? One, it's used as a seasoning for better taste, right, to make things more palatable. And number two, it's for seasoning of preservation, right, and keeping things around a little bit longer. We're in Matthew chapter 5. Let's keep reading. Verse number 12 says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. So God's saying, you're the salt of the earth. You've got a job to bring forth a savor. You've got a job to help preserve the land. But if you've lost your saltness, if you're not doing the work that the salt is supposed to be doing, what's it good for then? You know, you're going to get tossed aside just with the rest of the world when God brings his judgment. And when I say tossed aside, I'm not talking about going to hell. Okay, but you should already know that. We're already clear about that, our salvation. But there is... there are believers when they just don't do anything for God and they're not producing and they're not doing the works. Well, then why is God gonna keep you around? You're going to lose opportunities. And then look at verse 14. The Bible says, ye are the light of the world. So not only does he talk about you being the salt of the earth, but you're the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Don't hide that light. If you're saved, you're born again, you've got a light inside of you. The light of Jesus Christ lives in you. Don't hide that light. Don't silence or censor that light. Be a laborer. That's why he says that they may see your good works. Why don't you go forth and do the good works and let that light shine before men that's going to bring glory and honor unto your Father who's in heaven. That's what we need. We need the laborers. We need the laborers to win souls. We need the laborers to stand behind the pulpits. We need the laborers to stand for the word of God to let their light shine in the midst of a dark and crooked and perverse nation. We need that. We need that. And if you don't do it, who will? I'm looking at all you. You. But I'm old, I'm young, I'm this, I'm that. If you don't do it, who will? I'll leave that between you and God for you to determine how much you want to serve God, as we always do here. Everything's voluntary. Do it willingly. But challenge yourself, am I doing enough to serve God? Do I feel comfortable in my service to the Lord? If you do, great. Great. Praise God. I'm glad to hear that. And I'm not going to challenge you on that as far as how you feel your walk is with the Lord. But ask yourself honestly and sincerely, saying, is there more that I can do? Have I just gotten real comfortable? Am I not really laboring? I mean, am I not putting forth labor? And like I said, a lot of people here are laboring for the Lord. I'm not saying you're not, okay? Just ask yourself that question. And what can I do? Can I be used of God greater than I am right now? And if you're seeking opportunity, you know what? This is also a church that's going to help train you. And starting in a new year, we're going to have a lot more opportunities for men that want to preach. We've had preaching classes in the past, and they've kind of fallen by the wayside in recent months. But that's picking back up again next year, where we're going to have opportunities for teaching and training in many different areas of ministry, okay? Preaching being one of them, but there's many ways to serve God. That's going to be one of them. It's a very, very important reason. And then we continually have the training of leading people to Christ. That is scheduled 3 times a week, scheduled, in addition to unscheduled times. If any of these 3 times that we have scheduled discipleship on preaching the gospel, which is called soul winning opportunities in our bulletin, if those don't work for your schedule, but you're interested and you want to learn, we will help you learn and be trained to your schedule to the best of our ability. I will take time out to help. I know other people will do the same thing. We'll equip you. Okay, the Lord will equip you. But we need laborers to do the work. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us, Lord. The opportunity to be your servants, to work for you, to be your husbandry, to have this important job of preaching the gospel to the lost, dear Lord. It is vital. It is the most important job that we could possibly have. Thank you for giving that to us, Lord, but help us not to be slack in our own efforts and our own labor to serve you, dear Lord. I pray that you would please strengthen us and provide our necessities in order to do this great work. And I pray that you would send more laborers to this church, build this church so that we can in turn go forth into the harvest and get a great harvest and reap a great bounty from the harvest, dear Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, please lead us.
Right, church, if you can grab your hymnals and open up to song 373. Song 373, So Send I You. Psalm 373. On the first, so send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, a love unsought unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing, so send I you. For me alone, so send I you to find the bruised and broken, or wandering souls to work, to weep, to wait, to bear the burdens of a world of weary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a hungry for the love they know, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to lose your life in love. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desires of will. Blind because they will not see, to spend the coming. You guys are dismissed.